I just want to share with you what I feel is a pretty powerful message. It's a message of my life, really. And I wanted to share with you about the incredible power of hope. So you heard about hope this morning a few minutes ago. Chris was just sharing with that. But you're just going to see how hope transformed my life, how it transformed the lives of people around me, and it's brought me to where I am today. And so I'll share a little bit of that as well as we go along. But I just want to kick off by giving you a little bit of science. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm actually a medical doctor by background. I've been a doctor for over 30 years now. I spent 10 years as a hospital physician, actually an obstetrician and gynecologist, and then 20 years as a GP. Once my children came along, I switched to becoming a GP just so I could spend time with my children. But about 8 years ago, God called me out of medicine, and what I do now is what you see me do today. I'm part of one of the pastors at Equippers, and I also do teaching, preaching, and just do a few different other things. But because of my background, I love to bring in science, because I find that science actually unlocks many things that the Bible's been saying all along. But when people understand the science, it's actually showing that what science has been saying is so true, so amazing. It just helps to understand the bigger picture. So let me just tell you about an experiment that a professor at Johns Hopkins University in America that he did in the 50s, back in the day when there was no such thing as no cruelty to animals. Okay, so just understand that. But basically, he did this experiment with some rats. And what he did was he decided he would put a bunch of rats in a jar of water and observe what happened. Okay, I know, sounds very mean, isn't it? But that's what he did. He threw them into some water and observed. And basically, these rats swam for a little bit, but before long, they gave up and they all drowned. Yeah, not a surprise. Then something in him thought, well, let me just do something a little bit different. So what he did was he repeated the same experiment, got another batch of rats from the same group, put them also in another, a big jar of water. But he did something a bit different. He let them swim frantically, but within a few moments, he scooped them all out for just a few moments, and then he put them back in. But this time he observed that the rats just kept swimming and swimming and swimming and swimming until he finally did rescue them. So he realized there's something even in the animals, even in these rats, and this is the way he interpreted. He said that the moment that they got a hope that they were going to be rescued, it brought up something in them, a courage, of something to fight, something to keep going, because they knew that there was a rescue in sight. So it's like if rats have been created with such an ability, how much more if we humans, created in the image of God, how much more do we have something in us that when hope comes along, it does something very powerful. And this is what psychologists say. So it'll come up on the screen behind me. Psychologists say this about hope. Hope is a powerful thing. Hope provides the power that energizes us with life. In other words, it gives energy. It keeps us going when times are tough. It creates excitement in us for the future. It gives us reasons to live. It gives us strength and courage. Desmond Tutu said this. How many of you have heard of Desmond Tutu? Very famous, great guy. Hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness. The Bible brings in faith and hope. This is what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. How many of you know that scripture? It's a pretty familiar scripture for most of us, right? But it's interesting there that it says there that hope is the thing that has to come first. And then faith comes in at the back of that It's the confidence in what we hope for. Okay, so all of us human beings, whether you believe in Jesus, whether you believe in God, whether you believe in anything or not, all humanity needs hope before faith can kick in and take us to the place where actually God wants us to take us to. There's a Christian pastor who also put it like this. He said, the biblical definition of hope is the confident expectation that something good will happen. Okay? So at the end of the day, what does hope revolve around? That something good is going to happen in your life. And you know, the sad thing in this day and age with all of the mental health issues that are going on is that basically the bottom line is that people have lost hope that anything good is going to happen to them. But here we are as a church. You're here in New Malden. You are here as a beacon of hope. You're here to tell people who come across your path, you can have hope because we serve a God who's a very good God. He's going to cause good things to happen to your life. Okay? And how do we know that God is good? And how do we know that he can give us hope? Again, the Bible tells us this. Jeremiah 29:11, very familiar scripture for many of you, but it says this in the Voice translation. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Eternal. Plans for peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Never forget that. So there's something in us all that we have to keep reminding ourselves that God is a God of hope. He has good plans for us. His plan isn't to kill us off early. His plan isn't that we just never fulfill our destiny. His plan is a good plan that we accomplish all that he has for us. And the part of the Christian journey is finding out, God, what is it you want me to do in this world? What do you have for me in this life? How am I going to reach other people? And that's part of why we gather together at church week after week, why we join connect groups, why we come to prayer night. Because all of that will stir up in you the passion that God has put in you and you and you, just different from me. But ultimately, it's to give hope to folk. And, you know, just one thing to say, hope is not optimism. Hope is not like this, like, oh, well, if I just think positive thoughts, I'm going to get hope. No, hope is something more powerful, but has to be based on some truth of what you believe. Okay, so I know that for me, hope came when I believed that God is a very good God. He's not a God who's out to punish me, who's out to catch me out, who's out to destroy me. I had to believe the truth about God. So as wonderful as hope is, and as powerful and energizing as it is, at the other end, we have hopelessness, which is awful. Which is horrible. Because when you lose hope, the Bible says it like this, Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred, in other words, hope that's delayed, takes a long time to come to fulfillment. It's postponed. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. How many of you know that a broken heart can kill people? Yeah, I was just talking to somebody earlier who was saying that their dad died soon after their mom died, because most of the time when a couple have been married for many years and one partner goes, the other partner never recovers from that broken heart, and it's purely that will kill them. Okay, the heart is very powerful, and we can talk about the physical heart. We know that if the physical heart is sick, it's diseased, you'll get a heart attack, you know, MI, it can kill you. Even in this day and age, with fantastic paramedics and hospital medicine, I still know of people who die from heart attacks. So the physical heart can, if it dies, it'll kill you. But your spiritual heart too. If it's broken, it will kill you. A psychiatrist said it like this in just recent times when he's talking about hope and hopelessness. He says these very interesting words. If I could find a way to package and dispense hope, I would have a pill more powerful than any antidepressant on the market. Hope is often the only thing between man and the abyss, he says. As long as a patient or an individual or a victim has hope, they can recover from anything and everything. But I'm telling you this, just as a psychiatrist said, no one can give you a pill, a medication, to bring hope in you. You're going to find out today that the only source of hope is Jesus. Okay? And I'm going to share with you how do we get that hope. But even more than that, what can hope do for you? And I'm pretty sure many of you would never have realized that hope can be as powerful as I'm going to share with you today. So, as I said to you, I'm going to just share with you a little bit about my own life story of where things went wrong and then how hope came again. So as you saw earlier, this is my husband. We've been married for 33 years. Woo! Thank you. 2-3 people. But I met him probably like 35, 36 years ago. Fell in love with this great guy, handsome young man, full of passion for life, had lots of hair. Yes, he said it, not me. And, you know, it was all good. And, you know, when you're in love, it's not long before you talk about marriage. And then we got married. And that's when the problems began. Because basically, I'd grown up in a Christian home and I had a faith. But my faith was a little bit childish. It had never really developed into knowing what God was really like. I always thought that God was a being in the sky, that as long as I kept him happy, he would look after me and my life would be perfect as long as I followed all the rules. How many of you have heard of a God like that or maybe brought up like that, right? So it's a very traditional Christian upbringing, which actually in later years I realized was far from the truth about what God was really like. There was no power. There was no real relationship with God. So anyway, that's how I entered marriage. So when things started to go wrong, basically what happened was my husband lost his faith. He had also said yes to Jesus. But after marriage, different things happened and he lost his faith in Jesus and started to go after other faiths. And that caused a lot of problem in between us because I felt like I couldn't fully follow God as I knew God and he wanted me to follow him. And it just caused a lot of trauma. On top of that, within 2 years of getting married, I developed a gynecological condition. Even though I was a gynecologist in those days, I was diagnosed with an incurable condition. And I was told, you're not going to be able to have any children. So it was like blow after blow. And then I developed a couple of other chronic conditions. And it just seemed like, God, what have you done? Where are you? Why have you let me down? This is not what I signed up for. And it's a bit of a long story, but I want to just tell you the key things that helped me. Within 2-3 years of all of this happening, by an amazing set of events, God put me in touch with a pastor from North London, Edmonton. Actually, at that time, we were living in Surbiton, just down the road. But God put me in touch with this pastor, and I went to see him, and he basically, all he did was just talk to me about the goodness of God, which I found very hard to believe. And then he said, I want to pray for you. And as he started to pray for me, things just started to lift off me, fall off me. Things like anger, hatred, shame, disappointment, discouragement, a whole lot of things just started to literally leave me. I just felt like somebody was vacuuming me. Like all the rubbish was coming out. And, you know, you might say, why were you angry? What were you hating? Well, I was angry with my husband because I felt like, you know, he changed everything. I was angry with God. And I was blaming God for my problems. I was also angry with myself because I felt like, oh, if only I hadn't done this, if only I hadn't done that. How many of you have ever had that conversation in your head? If only, if only, if only. But after this time of prayer with this man, I came away like a new cleansed person. And I felt like, gosh, I can love again. I can be kind to my husband. I can just show, you know, all the good things that God has put in me. But even more than that, I started to fall in love with the Bible. And I started to read it in a way that I'd never read it before. And I started to realize that actually God is a God of miracles. God is a God of destiny and hope. And even, you know, it's interesting how Chris read out that scripture from Lamentations. But that was a very important scripture for me. Because of God's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They were new every morning. So every morning I woke up with a new sense of hope that God, you are kind, you are good, you are with me in this situation. I don't know how it's going to work out, but you're with me. And so I would say to you that, so that was one great scripture, but another great scripture that kept me going in those days was Psalm 27:13, which says this, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Yeah, so I just, something in me just said, you're going to see the goodness of God. You're going to see it. So point number one, if you're taking notes, hope starts with a God encounter. Without God, it's not real hope. It's not going to be a powerful hope. It's going to be kind of a, well, I'm going to hope for the best kind of hope, which is not the hope I'm talking about. I'm talking about biblical, powerful hope. It starts with a God encounter. So here I am. I'm like this new person, and I found that just by, this pastor taught me, by the way, just start to be kind to your husband. Start to show him love. He's going through a difficult time. His whole world has been shaken because he's questioning his faith. So just sow kindness and love. And as I was doing that, the atmosphere in my home started to change. Do you know, I didn't realize that till recent years, that the atmospheres in our homes are very powerful. So even if you're here and you're the only one in your home who believes in God, you, by your prayers, by how you are interacting with others, by maybe your quiet times of worship, you can shift the atmosphere in your home. Yeah, so whereas before it was my atmosphere was full of discouragement, anger, arguments, it just changed to love, peace. There was gentleness. And I was, of course, praying and praying and saying, God, would you change my husband? Would you cause him to come to faith? Would you reveal yourself to him? Would you show him who you are? And, you know, I had to be patient. I had to persevere because it wasn't like everything got sorted out in a few months. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, I kept on praying this. We got to the 10th year from when I got married. And then a moment came when I just was sitting in bed. I'd read the Bible. And I had this sense, almost like a revelation. And I found myself saying these words. I said, God, even if my husband never comes to faith in you, I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to leave it to you. In other words, God, I don't want to demand that of you. I don't want you to have to give me any guarantees that everything's going to be fine and dandy. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to leave it to you. That was a very difficult thing in one way, but in another way, because of what God had been doing in me, it was the easiest thing to do, to just trust God. Do you know what? Within a few moments, I heard God say these words. Now relax and see what I will do. Be still and know that I am God. And we see that actually in Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. And that was in the March of this year, 1997. We got married in 1986. By the time October came, October the 1st, something had drastically changed in my husband. He started to go on a quest to find out who was God. And he started to say these words, God, whoever you are, reveal yourself to me. And his is a powerful testimony, which I won't steal. You can hear it another time. But on the 1st of October, 97, Jesus appeared to my husband and said, I am Jesus. Give your life to me. And my husband said, yes. And life changed after that time. I think we give it up for God a bit more. So point number two was this. Hope brings a rest. Hope brought a rest. A rest that I could just let it go and say, God, I just trust you, no matter what. And you saw what happened. So we can straight away go on to point number three, which is then I found that in this new life, that our house changed, as you can imagine. Our house drastically changed. Within 6 months, we found out about a church called Jubilee Church. We went and joined that church, and we were part of that. But as we journeyed with that church, things went wrong after about 10 years or so. The pastors left. Another pastor and his wife came along. You might have heard of them, Peter and Jackie Prothero. So they came along, and we were like very disgruntled. You know, we had lost hope again. We had lost hope in leadership, lost our trust that leaders make the right decisions. And we were all a bit like, so the people who were left, so sorry, just slightly rewind. That church, at its best, had about 250 people. But by the time it came to the point where Peter and Jackie came on, 35 of us were left. Disgruntled lot, disappointed lot. But when Peter and Jackie came along, something in us said, all right, never mind. Those former leaders have gone. We will serve this couple no matter what, because we're here for the long haul. I know we're carrying disappointments. I know we're carrying hurts, but we're going to serve into them. And point number three was that hope in God again set us up for a miracle. Hope will set you up for a miracle because your hope is going beyond hoping in people. So I know even for you guys, some of you here, you know, you've been under some previous pastors, Sam and Jenny, incredible couple. But for whatever reason, God's moved them on and you've got this other couple now in your midst. And, you know, you could be like some of us back in the day saying, oh, I don't know, I don't agree with all this, moan and groan. Or you could be like, yeah, yeah, we're championing them. Doesn't matter. Today's a new day. Today is a day when you could be hearing me giving you a testimony of what it means to come behind people who God puts in their place. You serve them. Doesn't care what you're going to get in return. God will watch what you're doing and he'll set you up for a miracle. So Peter Prothero asked my husband and me if we would oversee the hosting team and build it up. And we got the scripture for them. So it's going to come up, Romans 12, 11 to 13. It says this in the Passion Translation. Be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion toward him boiling hot. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let him fill you with excitement as you serve. The new NIV says, never be lacking in zeal. Zeal. And then verse 12, let this hope burst forth in you. Yeah? Let this hope burst forth within you, releasing a continual joy. Don't give up in a time of trouble, but commune with God at all times. And another translation says, practice hospitality. So we found that as we just were serving God, by the way, I forgot to tell you that, you know, there I was told I was not going to have any children. I had two children, not just one, but two. Again, God just turned our lives around. And it's like, you know, even when you have hope in God and you do whatever God asks of you, he will bless you with things that you never even thought could happen. Yeah? So even things that never crossed your mind as things could happen in you, your family, your children, your, you know, extended family, God is on your case. God is working for you behind the scenes. But if the keyboard player could come and join me. Hi, Chloe. I'm saying all that about serving because God set us up for another miracle. We've had a few, actually, but I just want to share you with you a big one. So in October last year, 2018. Sorry, if rewind slightly. March or so, 2018. My husband, by the way, had some issues with his heart. You know, some of his heart arteries had been diagnosed as being blocked. So he had some stents put in a few years ago. But last year, just out of a routine scan, they found that he had something very, very serious. And they called us in, and you know, of course they wanted me to come in there as a medical doctor, and they said, we've got some very difficult news to tell you. You've got an aneurysm in one of the big arteries, the aorta. How many of you know that an aneurysm is very serious? If it bursts, you will be dead within 3 minutes because all the blood is just going to gush out. You cannot stop it. So they said, you've got an aneurysm. It's in a very tricky place. It's just above the heart. So we're just going to have a little confab with all these other top doctors as to what can we do. If we do surgery on you, even during the surgery, you could die. If we don't do the surgery, it could pop open and you could die. So they were in a quandary. We were in a quandary. So they just said, look, we need to go and discuss this with all these top doctors. We'll come back to you. So they brought us back 4 months later. And they just said, okay, we've got this other team of doctors ready, but we're just going to do some other scans just to see, you know, if this thing has gone bigger or whatever. They do these scans and they come to us and they say, oh, something's changed a little bit. The aneurysm has moved. It's no longer outside your heart. It seems to be inside your heart. We must have got it wrong in the first scan. But it's still serious. But it just means that if it pops open, you won't die in 3 minutes. You've got a bit more time. I said, oh, thank you for that. You know, you've got time to call an ambulance because these will be the symptoms and tell the ambulance, take me straight to St. George's Hospital, no other place. Because they know how to deal with it. So we said, all right, thank you. And they said, okay, but we still don't know what to do about the operation. Give us a few more months and we'll come back to you. After a few months, they said, okay, actually, we decided we want to send you to a super specialist at St. Thomas's Hospital. How many of you know St. Thomas's Hospital? Okay, fantastic place. But this is like a super specialist. So we go along there last year, October. Again, that guy, top man in his field, says, listen, I don't want to rely on the other scans. I want my guys to scan you. So we go for scans, we come back, we sit with him. He then says, right, let me show you what we find. Because I'm obviously, I am a medical doctor, but I thought this is a difficult field for me to try and explain to my children. My daughter is also a doctor. My son-in-law is a doctor. My son is nearly a doctor because he pretends to be a doctor, even though he's a business guy. They will all want to know what operation dad is going to be prescribed. So I don't want to write it down. So I videoed. I said, can I video? He said, yes, of course. So I've got it all on my video, on the phone. He says, he shows these photos and he says, you haven't got an aneurysm, sir. You haven't got an aneurysm. What you've got is, it looks like when you were a child, you had a little hole in the heart, but the heart has covered it up with tissue that looks like an aneurysm. You don't need surgery. We're just going to monitor you every 2 years. And then we said, are you sure? Are you sure? Because there was this diagnosis, you know, several months ago, and now you're telling us something can be different. He said, yes, have a look. And we looked at it again and again. And all I can say to you is, I don't know what God did, but those first pictures were not a lie. They were done at St. George's Hospital by top ultrasonographers. And they definitely saw an aneurysm. We saw the pictures with our own eyes. We saw where it was. But all I can say is, God changed the picture because we dared to hope in him. We were serving him. We said, no matter what, God, we're going to serve you. We're going to help to build the local church. We leave our lives into your hands. So this is the God we serve. So point number three, hope will set you up for a miracle. Yeah? So come, let's stand this morning. Can we just give God praise for what he's done? Just even in our lives. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And I just want to just pray for us all this morning. Because I think all of us, maybe some more than others, are facing situations where you've lost hope. You've lost purpose. You've doubted God. You've wondered, is he really a good God? And I would just love to pray for you in a moment or two. But first of all, I just want to give an opportunity. If you've never said yes to Jesus, or you did a long time ago and you just feel like, gosh, Lord, I just want to come back to you and I want to say yes to you all over again because, you know, my faith floundered and I walked away. I want to give you an opportunity to say yes as well. And all it needs is just for you to say a prayer with me, just a short prayer, but it just will start you on that journey of faith. So I just want to know who needs prayer this morning. So if you just wouldn't mind closing your eyes, bowing your heads, just out of respect. And if you're here and you want to say yes to Jesus, you've never ever said yes to him, but you want to, or you want to come back because you've had some time away from him, just stick up your hand. Let me just see it. No one else is looking around. Just keep your hand up and maybe just look at me so I know who I'm saying yes, who I'm going to pray for. We're all good. So right now, I just want to pray for all of us. So if you are here this morning and you feel like you need a powerful dose of hope from God, or you need to just be reminded of the goodness of God, or you've gone through some difficult times, some hardship, you've been through some challenges and you just need God to just give you a new, fresh experience of hope, just want you to put a hand on your heart like this, like I'm doing. Just put a hand on your heart and I can just see who I'm praying for. Thank you, Lord. So, Father God, you just see every hand this morning. Every hand on every heart, Lord, where there's been a loss of hope, where there's just been grief and sadness, where there's been hopelessness or disappointment that's come to bring confusion, come to bring a sense of loss of hope. Lord, you see these folk. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every assignment of the enemy that has brought in hopelessness, that's brought in grief, that's kept you in mourning for far too long, and we just say we break it. We break it in the name of Jesus. I break the power of disappointment. I break the power of hope deferred that made the heart sick. I break the power of shame and regret. We lift it off in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Father, where there's been barrenness, where there's been just delayed fulfillment of your promises, God, we just release a new miraculous power, your miraculous power, a new sense of that, a new hope that your goodness would prevail, that your mercies are new this morning, God. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just release the Holy Spirit to come and fill every person, Lord, in a fresh way, in a new way. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You know, just if you just look up at me. So one of the things that really helped me. So I told you 2 years after marriage, I was told I wasn't going to be able to have children. A year after that, a lady just spoke this prophetic word. I didn't know her, she didn't know me, and she just said, I can see in you, God is healing you, and you're going to have children. And that just brought some, sparked off something in me. So that was the power of the prophetic word. So I just feel like I've got words for a couple of people here this morning.